right, good morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus.
Good morning.
God bless you. Nice to see you all here. I'm glad to be here also. And hope you don't mind me being up here again. I know it was only 2 weeks ago, I think, and Abner's not doing very well, and Joe didn't suit him the best. He didn't feel the best. So anyways, I hope you don't mind. I don't mind. I'm glad to share and be talking again about the women. And this is number three, part three of God's Global Vision for Women. Today's title would be The Woman's Place in the Church. So we're going to be talking about a very controversial issue. And I appreciated the reference that Jonathan made to Jesus speaking truth. One of the most inspiring things to me concerning Jesus Christ is his life was truth. His message was truth. Everything about Jesus Christ was truth. And that's my aspiration as well. And so it's a very inspiring subject to me, truth. And, you know, I realize when you talk about something that's controversial, it's not controversial because God is controversial. It's controversial because we either don't understand or we have ideas about things, or maybe we have traditions or have been taught, you know, taught things. And thinking about the Sunday, that's one of the things that I reflect back over my life. You know, when we moved from Belleville, Pennsylvania to Bedford, I think it was somebody mentioned the man's name here this morning, and they were like, hey, he's making hay on Sunday. Or the neighbor, you know, was doing stuff, going out in the field on Sunday with his tractor and mowing hay and doing stuff. And that was, we weren't used to that. And so I've often puzzled over that whole subject of Sunday and how Christians should keep the Sunday in our American tradition. Sunday has always been kept, like I think Willard mentioned. Stores didn't used to be open on Sunday, and now you have, it's unusual for something not to be open on Sunday. It's very, very unusual to find a store or something, somebody that sells a product that's not open on Sunday. And so, what does God think? You know, what did God have in mind for his people? And that's a whole subject in itself. But just thinking about truth and controversial truth, it's either because we don't know the heart of God, or we don't agree with God, or we don't agree with each other. You know, it's one of those. It's not that God's truth is changes over time as the years go by. And now God, like we change our mind about things. You know, 20 years ago, I used to think a certain way about a given issue. And now today I think different. It's not how it is with God. God's truth is forever settled in heaven. And you can plant your life on his truth and don't have to ever be ashamed. That's wonderful. So this morning, my heart is just to share his truth concerning this subject about the woman's place in the church. I'd like to talk about a couple other things first. At home a couple of days ago, we got into a discussion about a statement I made the last time I preached. And I don't know what you thought of this statement, but we didn't discuss it real long. But we had a little controversy. It wasn't a bad one, but it was a little bit of a controversy. And I said, well, to me, it's just simple. I mean, it just makes sense to me. It's just simple. And what I said was, I was talking about blemishes. And, you know, I referred to my head that doesn't have very many hair, and that's a blemish. And then I was saying how, I don't know exactly what I said. I should have looked back in my notes exactly what I said, and maybe I didn't even say it according to my notes. But I was talking about blemishes and how I think that, you know, it's okay for us to fix our blemishes. That was my thought. And then we got to talking. They were like, well, that was a pretty broad statement. I mean, you can fit a lot into that, you know. If a woman doesn't like the way she looks, she can just say, well, it's a blemish, and put some paint on, or who knows what. So maybe I shouldn't have said that statement. I'm not quite sure. I should have maybe replaced that statement with an emphasis on God's definition of beauty and I think I talked about that some. So I'd just like to mention that, you know, I do not believe that we should try to change the size of our nose, maybe the color of our hair. They were saying, oh yeah, one of the things we talked about was what about when somebody gets old, what about their gray hair? Women today dye their hair because they don't like gray hair, or maybe they don't like the color of their hair, or maybe they don't like the wrinkles in their skin, their forehead, so they do stuff, you know, and so that definitely has its limitations because these bodies, as they get old, start showing more and more blemishes. And so I'm not sure what to say about that, except that I think, you know, we should be good looking within reason, if I can say it that way. I don't think we should purposely be sloppy and not care about how we look. I think that God intended men for men to have their hair trimmed, and I just got a haircut, as you probably noticed, and you know, I think that we should be trimmed up and cleaned up and so on. So, and where all of that fits in, I'm not quite sure. But anyways, I think the real point is being happy the way God made us, being happy with how God made us, you know. And I'm fine with not having hair on my head, even though I prefer having some hair up there. I don't have to have hair, you know. And if I get a few wrinkles when I get old, that's okay, too. Because one of the things that helps us is to realize that we're getting a new body, a perfect body. And here, we're just temporary here, aren't we? Just temporary. So, Isaiah 45:9-10, I'll just share this verse with you in that context. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashions it, what makest thou? Or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? So there's a lot you could take out of that verse. But to me, it just simply speaks of being satisfied with how God made you, whether you have a long nose, short nose, hair, no hair, whatever it might be. Okay, now concerning the subject that we're talking about women, I came across this little boy's perspective, and I'll just kind of share this with you. It's kind of humorous in a way, and yet it makes a good point, I think. The little boy's name was Adam, and he said, what do men get to choose because the women just make all the decisions? And I don't know how it was in his home, but that's what his perspective was. What do men get to choose? Because the women make all the decisions. So his dad, in his wisdom, said, you get to choose who to marry. And that's why you need to make the right choice on that one, so all the rest of your decisions get made correctly. I thought that was interesting. And it's a good point, because that... the point is that a woman has a huge impact on a man. A woman has a huge impact on a marriage. And so the idea of a man going out and getting a wife is a very, very weighty decision and will follow you for the rest of your married life. And so it's important to get that one right. The other thing I did not mention the last time, I don't think, was the Greek word azer. And that Greek word is the Greek word for helpmeet. And it's interesting to notice, I looked that word up, or actually this was somebody else helped me see this. This word is the same word that God used when he told Israel, I'm your helper. And I thought that was interesting. Like in Psalms 33:20, David was writing, our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help. He is our azer. He's our helpmeet and our shield. And so you could say that God gave you ladies one of his names. Now, and I was looking, was it this morning? I was doing a little bit of word study there. Adam. Does anybody know what Adam means? I found this interesting. Azer is much more noble than Adam, actually. Adam is basically another word for man, which means ruddy. So it's actually a color, kind of a reddish type of color. So I don't know. Was Adam some? You know, I think we've talked about, I think I've been in discussions already where we were discussing, was Adam, you know, olive skinned, or was he white skinned, or was he, what was his skin color? Well, that kind of refers to, he might have been kind of red like me. Anyways, just thought it was interesting to notice how that God gave the woman that name, Azer, helpmeet, for, and so she's to the man like God was, God is to us. He's a helper. Okay, so we'll just let that, those were a couple recaps, I guess. Let's go to our topic for today, the woman's place in the church. And you know, the landscape on this subject has changed dramatically in the last 100 to 200 years, I guess. I didn't live that long. I'm sure that Willard could probably tell us. Do you want to stand up and tell us how different it is today in light of women being ordained in the church from your memory? Do you have anything you want to say regarding that? In other words, was it common for women to be ordained as you remember back to when you were 20 or anything like that?
I became a Christian in 1951.
Okay.
And I didn't know in the settings where I was, there were no, it was probably 10 years later then that women became, in the liberal Mennonite churches, that women became ordained.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I couldn't find a lot of history in this regard, and I didn't look long and hard. I used the internet to try to find anything that had to do with records of history concerning when women started to be ordained in the church. As close as I could find, it may have started in the 1800s, somewhere around there. And it was interesting to me to notice that, and I wouldn't have known this, but the Society of Friends, which were the Quakers, all the way back in the 1800s, they were already ordaining women to the ministry. I think that there's probably a connection, from what I could tell, there's a connection between the women's liberation movement and the ordaining of women. That would be my perspective, even though I don't know my history all that well. I believe that when the women's liberation movement came along in the 1900s, all the way up to today, if I can say it right, that was part of it. Women are now taking the responsibilities of men, and you know, now we're down the road. Far enough. I'm down the road far enough, and even our younger generation, younger than me, we can hardly remember of it being otherwise. And so the landscape of the church has changed dramatically in the last couple hundred years. And this is one of the aspects of this change. So what about churches ordaining women? Do you think that's a good thing? You think churches should ordain women to the ministry? Leadership ministry. I know from our Mennonite background, it's, you know, it's not even though the liberal Mennonites today would, like Willard said, would ordain women to the ministry. But our conservative Mennonite churches would be very much against that. And I might open this up for questions and answers sometime along the line. It may be at the end. I don't know for sure. See how it goes. If you have any questions or thoughts regarding this subject. And like I said, it's a very controversial subject. Commentaries and theologians, you know, they don't agree. And some say, well, yeah, you know, some say there's a lot of information that you can find and say, yes, it's just like Paul said. He did not want the women to get up and preach. He didn't want them to take leadership responsibility. And others say, no, Paul wasn't really talking about that. And so you have this ongoing controversy. And then some people say, well, they're not going to take a position on it. And so what are we going to do about it? And I you know, we're not at the, I don't think it's controversial amongst us. I would say, though, that there's influence. We are influenced by our society, and I want to just write this on the board so it sticks in your head. Somebody tell me what this word means. That's spelled right, hopefully. Assimilation. Someone want to tell me what that word means? Simple words. Surely got a school teacher here somewhere. Anybody? Assimilation. If I put sugar in my coffee, what happens? I put a teaspoon or 2 teaspoons full of sugar in my coffee and stir it up. What happens? It's assimilated, right? Hope I'm not making a fool of myself here because I'm not real good at English, but that's the way I understand it. Assimilation. And what does this mean? It means no. And that's God's message to His church today. God is saying no, you know. Yeah, I have it right there. No assimilation. He's saying He does not want His church to be assimilated into society. And the pressure is on. The pressure has been on ever since the book of Acts. Ever since God established His church in the book of Acts, the pressure has been on for church to be assimilated into their society. And when that happens, assimilated into the world, I guess we should say. And when that happens, there's a breakdown of principle. And there's a breakdown of conviction. There's a breakdown of theology. There's a breakdown of all kinds of things in that whole picture. And so God is saying to His church, do not allow yourself to be assimilated into the world. What does He tell His church? He tells His church, come out of the world. Come out of the world and be separate. Come out of the world and be separate. God's true church has always been separate from from the world. Always. Now you don't just make yourself strange necessarily to be separate, but you simply follow the principles that God has given us concerning all of life, and you'll be strange. You'll be a stranger and a pilgrim. Like the patriarchs were. Strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. And so you boil it down and boil it down. And it enters into this discussion that we're having here this morning concerning the ordination of women in the church or the woman's place in the church. Probably one of the points of influence for us would be the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement. The Pentecostal Charismatic Movement, or the Charismatic Pentecostal Movement would be a better term, I guess, is probably the most active in this respect, in the women being active in preaching, teaching, and so on. It was interesting to me to notice on a website here concerning the Pentecostals. This was just a little sentence that I pulled out of the writer's information there. He said, what the Bible says is one thing. And this was in the context of women speaking and preaching. What the Bible says is one thing, but when God speaks to you directly, that supersedes everything else. I don't know what you think about that statement, but I would be a little bit afraid to make that kind of a statement and take that kind of a position. I would turn it around the other way. I would say that the Bible supersedes everything else. Your experience, your concepts, all need to come under the umbrella of God's truth. And that's probably a subject in itself, but this is the basis that they would say that they would ordain women preachers, because you have these women coming along saying they are called of God to preach. They're called of God to preach. And so they're saying, well, if God calls you to preach, who am I to say no? And so that's kind of where that influence, and we're somewhat influenced by the Charismatic Pentecostal Movement. You know, they're not all bad. There's a lot of good things that I believe are in those movements, but there's also some things that we need to be aware of. Okay, so thinking about this whole subject, I'd just like to recap again a couple things about the women's responsibilities. Does God have anything for women to do? And I talked about these previously. First of all, salvation is just as available to women as to men. When Paul said in Galatians 3:26-29, he said, "There is neither male nor female." He talked bond nor free, male nor female, "for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Matthew 27:55, many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Acts 2:17 is a reference to the prophecy in Joel, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Acts 2:4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And the last time we saw that the group was a group of men and women. So God, when He poured out His Holy Spirit upon humanity, He poured it out upon the men, as on the women as well as the men. And they spake in tongues and prophesied. Acts 21:9, "The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Acts 16:13, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." There you see that women can be prayer warriors, people of prayer. Philippians 4:3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." And it would be very interesting to ask Paul what he was referring to, because he doesn't go into detail. He says, "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." And then in Titus 2:3-5, you see the responsibility given to women to teach the younger women to be sober and love their husbands and so on. So I just wanted to point that out before we go into this subject. There are things that God is calling women to minister in His kingdom. Women have a ministry in the kingdom of God. It's very clear from the Bible. It's just that I believe that Paul was addressing. We want to go into 1 Corinthians 14. Now, if you want to turn to that, you're welcome to it. We'll be reading from 26. Verse 26 to the end of the chapter. And we want to notice Paul, I believe, is specifically addressing at least two issues. And so when we go through this passage, I'm going to ask you after we're done reading, what is the context of this passage? And what are the principles of this passage? I want you to take notice as we read through here. What is the context, and what are the principles that God is, or that Paul, that God is? Yes, God is addressing through Paul. You know, it's in, I want to highlight this verse first before we start. I think it's down in verse 37. Paul says, I'm going to read this verse to you first. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are what? The commandments of the Lord." People today say, well, that was just Paul speaking, and he had a grudge against women. Paul is saying, look, if you're spiritual, you will acknowledge that these are the commandments of the Lord. So the same Holy Spirit that breathed out the prophecy in Joel concerning when the Holy Spirit will be given is the same Holy Spirit that moved Paul to write these words. And you have to have that foundation if you're going to know where to stand on this subject. You have to have that foundation underneath you. If you think, well, it was just culture, it was just Paul's words because he didn't like women, that's not enough to have conviction. You have to have more of a foundation to have conviction. Okay, let's read out of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Paul says, and before this, he was talking about tongues. He was talking about different subjects. But then he goes into this subject. He says, and he does talk a little bit more about it, I guess. "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, and notice what he says next. He's talking to, I think, the men. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. So he wasn't just talking to the ladies about staying quiet. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's an interesting verse, just as a side note. I've puzzled over that verse a lot. It'd be interesting to discuss that. But it's another subject. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Then he says in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak into the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. We want to read in 1 Timothy 2. Maybe we'll just do that right now. 1 Timothy 2. These two passages are parallel passages in regarding this subject, at least. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then he gives two reasons. And we're going to come back over this, both of these passages a little bit and notice this. But notice what the two reasons are that Paul says, this is why. This is why I want the women to keep silence in the church. He gives two reasons in the following verses. What are they? Take notice. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And I'm sure you can understand why these are controversial passages in today's culture and society. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. What is the context of this passage? Does anybody care to share? What is the context of this passage? Speaking in unknown tongues. Yes, that's one of them. What else? What is an overruling, I would say, principle? Yes. Joe. When you come together for church. That's good. That was one of the things that I thought of. When the context is coming together for church, like we are today, right? If you would read this passage and try to figure out, what is he talking about? What's the context? You know, what's the setting? It was when you come together for church. That's one of them. Okay, there's another one that I want you to notice that Paul was specifically addressing through this whole passage, and he, I think, gives it twice. What is it? To make it real easy for... Yes, Calvin. Order. The last verse points it out. He wants all things to be done decently and in order. And I think some time ago I preached a message. It's probably been a few years ago I preached here. I don't know if you remember or not, but the beauty of... The beauty of... I want to say organization. That doesn't sound right. The beauty of structure, I think it was. The beauty of structure. If I would be up here without any bones... I would not be. I would just be a hunk of skin and whatever, cells and blood. I'd just be like, you know, wouldn't have any structure. And you'd say, what's that? Well, that's, you know, there's nothing beautiful. It's not that beautiful the way it is anyways, but at least it's more beautiful than it would be the other way without any structure. So structure and order make things beautiful. Now, I'll qualify that with saying that it can be overdone, certainly, and it can be overdone. If I would be a robot, you say, well, robots are not really beautiful. Everything's pre-programmed. They only move in a given program. They can only do certain movements. There's no spontaneity and so on. So that's not beautiful. Somewhere in between no structure and too much structure, there's beauty. And we have to figure out where that's at. But Paul was talking about that here. He was giving instruction for order because he understood this principle. And so when he talked about this whole subject about should women be ordained in the church, he was taking them back to God's order, right? He was taking them back to God's order, and God has an order. And so I'm here telling you this morning what I believe that God's order is concerning this subject. And I'm certainly open for your thoughts as well. But he's talked specifically, it is not permitted unto them to speak. But then he contrasts it with, they are commanded to be under obedience. So you could ask the question, well, and I've had discussions like this already, when a woman walks into church, into this assembly, does that mean, you know, when you say she's not permitted to speak, it's like it's very cut and dried. In other words, no speaking is no speaking. So when you walk, as soon as you walk in the door, you can't say a word. No speaking. Is that what Paul was saying? I don't believe so. I don't believe Paul was saying that. Because of the contrast he makes, he says, I don't want her to speak, but I want her to be under obedience. So what's he saying? He uses that contrast to help us understand what he's trying to say concerning this subject. He wants a woman to be under her authority. He wants a woman to be under her head, which is who? Somebody tell us, who is the woman's head? The man, her husband, the man. You know, Paul, and we'll go into this my next part, number 4, which I think will be the last one. I will be talking about 1 Corinthians 11, which starts out with the headship order. And Paul says it's God, Jesus, man, woman. That is God's ordained order. And so we need to figure out what that means in practical life. And it enters right into this subject. God has certain things that he wants men to do. He has certain things he wants women to do. And he does not want those to be mixed up. It was an abomination in the Old Testament for a woman to appear like a man. That was a bad thing, and I believe it's still that way in God's economy. So God has given an order. Yeah, there's one other one here that we want to notice. Did anybody notice this one or think about this one? It's another one. We have order. We have coming together for church. And what else? Another one that he highlights a couple times in this passage. Anybody? What about edification? Is that one? He talks a couple times, doesn't he, about that that we may be edified. We may be edified together. So you have those principles that Paul was addressing. And it would be interesting to know how it was in the Corinthian church, because the way he starts out, it's like everybody had, you know, what does he say? Everybody had a psalm. Everybody had a doctrine in one place. And so they were coming together, and some writers think that the women weren't veiling their heads. And so, you know, this is all part of the picture. I'm not sure where they find that in this passage, but it could be true because of Paul's previous address in that respect. So you have the value of order. You have the headship and the value of or the importance of edification. And how you're supposed to have church. And again, I believe when, you know, with this issue of having church, I believe that it should be inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe that when brothers come up here to share, they should be love their subject. They should be enthused about their subject. And if they want to take, you know, 20 minutes instead of 15 minutes, or if they want to take an hour instead of 5 minutes, whatever. You know, if God is moving, we give Him that liberty. We give Him liberty. We're flexible. And God is flexible in this context. But He has an underlying order that He wants to be respected in order for His purpose to be accomplished in the church. So I hope you don't take me wrong in that respect. I do believe in order. I do not apologize at all for order. I think order is beautiful. I think structure is beautiful. But on the other hand, I realize that it can be overdone, and possibly we could be guilty of having overdone it. Hopefully we're not overdoing it. And if we are, we need to be open to change. Okay, so the principles that Paul is identifying is the submission of women to their head, the hedge of order, and order in the church. And that's why he goes into this subject, because it was out of order. It was out of order. And I don't really know why this is so controversial. I'm trying to figure out why it is so controversial amongst God's people. Why is this subject so controversial? Is it because we don't like it? Or why is it? Because to me, it's like abundantly clear. If you read it, Paul just says, I don't want a woman to, you know, teach. Is that in 1 Timothy 2? I suffer not a woman to teach. It's like a child can understand that. And so I'm not sure why it's controversial. Another one is, and I'll just give you this one in 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife. So how can you be a woman and be the husband of one wife? I thought that was a pretty good argument. You know, a bishop, somebody that's ordained to leadership, an elder, being an elder, if you need to be the husband of one wife. Now, I realize, I don't really think that, maybe I'm taking it out of context, but I think you can actually use that verse to make that argument, simply because, in passing, that is what he was saying. He needs to be the husband of one wife. I think the emphasis is probably on one wife, is probably what he was emphasizing there. But if you look at that picture, you realize it's a husband. And you can't be a woman and be a husband. So an interesting observation there. Okay, so what about Paul's specific command to be silent? Because silence is silence. Sometimes you parents at the table, you tell your children, now, be quiet. Right? Any of you ever do that? Be quiet. And then does that mean that you don't want them to say, make one sound? Sometimes it does. I don't want to hear one sound out of you. Sometimes I think parents do that. Most times it's, I want you to be quiet, but if you need to ask for food, that's okay. You know, please pass the potatoes or something like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about order. We want some order here, so we want you to be quiet. And I think that's in simple words what Paul was saying. He wanted some order in the church. And he said, I want the women to be quiet in church. Not that they can't sing. I was going to ask you that question. I'll ask you some other questions. That was my first one. Should a woman sing in church? In regards to what we read here and taking this passage apart, Paul's command to be silent, because silence is silence. Should a woman sing in church? I already answered that. Well, you can answer. Does anybody think that a woman shouldn't sing in church? Should or shouldn't? Should. Yeah, I think so. I think a woman should sing in church. You know, there'd be a lot missing, wouldn't it? If we'd come to church and the women would not sing. I always, whenever the song leader asks the men to sing verse 3 and the sisters to sing verse 4, I usually sit there, I wonder if the women think that the men sound as nice as I think that the women sound when they sing. I'm like, they probably think, well, that don't really sound that great, but I've never heard. I'll have to ask my wife sometime. But I always think that when the women sing together, it sounds much better than the men. I don't know if there's anyone else like that or not, but so there'd be a lot missing. Okay, what about prayer? Should a woman pray audibly in church? Now, this is one that we have not practiced, I would say, at least very little. Maybe sometimes if we have a circle up front here and have special prayer for someone. But should a woman pray audibly in church? What do you think? These are just some practical questions. I don't think you need to be afraid of them. How does it fit into this passage? Can you answer it by this passage or not? Remember, what were the two things that Paul was addressing? Somebody tell us. What were the two things that Paul was addressing? That was the reason. That was, yes, part of the reason. What was the specific instruction that Paul was giving to the church regarding this subject? Order. He said, I don't want the women to teach. Right? And he wants them to be in submission to their husband. He also said, if you have a question, you're supposed to ask your husband at home. I'm sure, what about the ones that don't have husbands? You know, what are they supposed to do? But he was bringing out a principle. And, you know, there's some flexibility there. But so those were the things he was talking about. Now, how does prayer fit into that? If a woman prays in church, does that violate his command? I'm sure you're all a little bit uneasy. Yes, Calvin. Good point. Good point. He's you know, that it doesn't really say, does it? I don't think it does. I haven't studied that passage like hopefully I'll have by the next time I preach. But good point there. I would say from my understanding that there would be flexibility there for a woman to pray in the church. She's not, you know, unless she uses her prayer to really give it to the men or something, which you can do that in prayer, but you shouldn't. But, you know, if it's the praying to God, and I think it's okay. I know we don't really do that, but it was interesting to me to read through the writings of Christians in the first couple hundred years after the first church. And they would have said, you know, yeah, it's okay for women to pray in the church. So I'm just putting it out there. I don't want to say things here that I shouldn't, but I can't really see why that would violate this principle. Should a woman answer Sunday school questions? We have Sunday school in our church, and usually it's a Sunday school for the men, and the women just sit there and listen. And I'm sure they have thoughts. So what do you think about that? Should a woman answer questions in Sunday school in a group setting? Anyone, the men are supposed to answer this question. Any ideas on that? What do you think?
I have children.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Can anybody give us any instruction? You know, how does it fit into this passage? Again, I don't want to make issues out of things that aren't issues, but I think it's just, you know, that's probably one of the things that we just kind of tend to go around it when it comes up. Could be. Yeah, could be. It can actually be used both ways. You could use your answer to give a teaching. You could, you know, that could open the door for a teaching, or you can also ask questions to, you know, get your point across. There's different ways, so I guess that's true. I would have said that if a Sunday school teacher is up here teaching and he wants to ask a sister, what do you think about this? You know, I would have thought, yeah, it's probably okay. But I realize, you know, that might be controversial. I'm just, you know, there's just, I think, good questions to think about. In regards to this, what about this one? Should a woman testify in the congregation of believers? Some people have a struggle with that one. I know we've had people here that, didn't think that the woman should testify, shouldn't stand up and give a testimony. And maybe the woman would write their testimony on a piece of paper, and then the husband would read it in church. And I'm not going to fault that. I respect people's convictions. I believe that you have a right to your conviction. I do believe that you should have a foundation for your conviction, and so on. But what do you think? Is it good for a woman to stand up in church and give her testimony? And I've struggled through a lot of these questions because I'm always like, okay, he said he wants the women to be silent in church. How can she stand and give a testimony? But then I go, well, if it's silence, then she can't even sing. So I'm always like going back and forth between them. You may say, well, it's immaterial, but all I can say, if the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this, he must have thought it's important. So that's why I'm talking about it, not because I want to necessarily talk about it, because it's in the Bible for us today. I believe that. So what do you think about that? I would say this way, that it's good for a woman to stand and give a testimony of her walk with God. But it's a challenge for women to not go off and start teaching the men. You can do that in the testimony also. So you have to be aware of that. I think just standing up and saying how that I was blessed by God answering my prayer, I was blessed by whatever, and I want to serve Jesus with all my heart, and I love the Lord, and those kinds of things, I think it's a great inspiration, in fact, for the congregation. That's how I would see that. Okay, this one is pretty easy, I think. Should a woman be ordained to leadership ministry? Anybody want to answer that question? Should a woman be ordained to leadership ministry? Any of the men? No. No, that's specifically what Paul was addressing in this passage, in these passages. He was talking specifically about... And so my next question is, should a woman be ordained to ministry? Should a woman be given ministry responsibilities? What about that? Should a woman be given ministry responsibilities? Anybody want to answer? I would say yes. Because didn't I tell you and show you earlier that a woman has a ministry? Now, when we think of ministry, I want to be clear here. When we think of ministry, a lot of times we think of ministers that come up here and preach, and they sit in brothers' meeting and they make decisions and, you know, those kinds of things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ministry of a woman. A woman has a ministry. And the church should recognize that and give outlet and opportunity for her to minister in whatever way God is calling. I believe God calls women to minister. You know, what would the world be like if there were no ministry of women? Remember the women that ministered to Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. A ministry of simply serving God, being a testimony, being a witness, in whatever way God is calling you to be that. Should a woman teach men? No. Woman should not teach the men. Now, you can... I would say this way, you know, I don't believe women should teach men, especially not in the church. You can learn from women. I thought about this. What about when you're sitting at downstairs at the fellowship dinner, and is it okay to have a spiritual conversation with a woman? Is it okay for a man to have a spiritual conversation with a circle of believers where there's women involved? What do you think? Yes, Mark. Acts 18. Let's turn to that. 24 to... You want to read it? Go ahead and read it. Good. Very good example of what I would say of a man and a woman working together to expand the kingdom. And so, yeah, I think that's great. And I do not think that it's out of place, personally, if you're sitting in a circle of people with women. You can tell. And this is a challenge for you sisters to find your place under God's headship order for you. If a woman is dominating the conversation, that's out of place. But if she shares something, I do not think that's wrong. And so, but for her to come up here and teach men in any setting, if there's a teaching that needs to be done, it should not be the women teaching the men. I believe it's okay that for women to teach women, like sometimes we have a sisters meeting or ladies meeting. I think it's great for a woman to take the responsibility of sharing in a group of sisters, and you know where they can share together in a setting where the men aren't involved. So I think that's great. There are two primary areas of ministry that God has specifically, through Paul, in this passage, reserved for men. What is it? What are they? What are they? Two primary areas that God has specific, two primary areas of ministry that God specifically reserved for men. What are they? Preaching or teaching? What else? What about, this one might be a little bit harder to pick up, but it's like he says in 1 Timothy 2:12, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor what? Usurp authority. I should have looked that word up. What does that word mean? I would have said it's to take authority over the man. He is not to take authority over the man. God, again, back to the headship order. God, Jesus, man, woman. So those two areas are areas that God specifically wants men to lead out in. The teaching and preaching area and taking responsibility and authority and administration. You know, a woman is not designed, for the most part, some women maybe, are better at it than men are. But men, for the most part, are better designed for these responsibilities. The stress of conflict, and this is always one that comes up between. When my wife and I talk about discussing something, I'm like, I like having a good discussion. And I'm a good debate or whatever. And she's like, she just wants no part of any kind of disagreement at all. But I'm fine with disagreement. It does something for me. The stress of conflict. Men are made to handle the stress of conflict. The weight of decision making falls on the man's shoulders. He is designed for that responsibility. And the brutal work of leadership. Women, for the most part, are not designed to do this, even though, you know, there are some women that may be more gifted than men. This is actually God's blueprint. So what if it does? What if this whole thing doesn't make sense to me? My time is about up. What if this whole thing doesn't make sense to me? Doesn't make sense to my culture? What if? What should you do? Yes, you have to say no. It doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going to think that way. You know, you are in charge of your thoughts. You are in charge of your mind. Paul said, take captive every thought. And maybe I'm stretching it a little bit to wrap it around this one, but you are actually in charge. You have a capability of reading the Bible and saying, well, this doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't fit my culture. It doesn't fit, you know, socially and whatever. It doesn't fit. You have a choice to say, you have a choice. You can say, well, I'm just going to, I don't really think that's how it is. Even though it says that, I don't really think that's how it is. I'm just going to, you know, put it over there. Or you can say, okay, well, that was God saying, so that simply means that's how it is, and I agree with God, and, you know, that's how it's going to be in my life. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe it because God said it, not because it makes sense to me. If you only follow Jesus as it makes sense to you, you're probably not going to make it. Probably won't make it because there's too many other things like that. This isn't the only thing like that. If you're following Jesus just because it makes sense to you. I believe that today, I wish that somehow we could remove the pressure on the church. You know, if there were no outside pressure coming in on you or on the church, and you read through this scripture and say, well, it's, you know, God said it, so that's how it is. But we have all this other stuff that's coming against us and saying, this isn't culturally acceptable. It's not socially acceptable. Men are, or women are equal with men. And so you get into all of that reasoning and argument. And is exactly what happened to Eve in the garden. Remember how that went? The devil was like, Satan was like, well, what's so bad about just eating a little fruit? And the woman said, well, God said that we are not to touch it. Remember, I think he said touch it, didn't he? We're not to touch it or eat of it. And the conversation continues on. And finally, well, yeah, I guess it probably isn't so bad. And so he gave good arguments for why it would be good for women to teach, not why it would be good food to eat, you know, but we can apply it, this what we're talking about. And she fell into the temptation. She was deceived. And so we have what we have today because of that deception. And the devil is still doing the same things to God's people today. So do not. No assimilation. No assimilation. And replace it with God's truth. Replace it with God's truth. I do believe in being culturally flexible. I don't believe that, you know, I think there are ways that Christians can be that. But it cannot conflict with God's word. Cannot conflict with God's truth. In Revelations 2:18 through 21, we have an example of a woman that was out of her place. Did you ever think about that? I'll read it to you. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet are like unto fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, thy patience, thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. As I stopped to think about that, I was like, you know, these were churches that believed in Jesus. These were churches that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. When I think of that picture, I think of this vile, wretched, ungodly woman. But I don't think she would have been in the church if she'd have been like that. She was in the church and she called herself a prophetess. And I have no doubt that she was a deceiver. And the church, I don't know, it just says here, you are suffering that woman to teach and to deceive people. And she calls herself a prophetess. I thought that was interesting to notice that. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. To teach, to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her a space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. It would be interesting to know whether this was actual moral debauchery or if it was like, who is the writer? Is it John or James that talks about adulterers of the world or fornicators? How does it go? I can't. Yes. Yes. So I don't know whether it was a spiritual fornication or it was actual, literal immorality. I don't know. It would be interesting to know. But I just thought it was interesting to notice that. Okay, so now let's wrap it up with the pattern. What is God's pattern of administration from the Old Testament all the way up to the book of Acts and into Paul's teaching? Let's think about the Old Testament. Did God ever give priesthood responsibility to women? Anyone? Can you think of any women that God called to be priests in His church in the wilderness? No. No. There's no record of any women ministering to God's church in that way in the Old Testament. Okay, so what about this? When Jesus sent out his disciples to evangelize, he did it twice, I think. Didn't he send out the 12 once? And then he sent out 70. Were they women or men? They were men, yes. And then in the book of Acts, do we have any record when God designed the church that he gave leadership responsibility to women in administrating his church? Any record at all? Anyway. There's no record. No. So who had the responsibilities? It was the men. God gave the men that responsibilities. And so in that regard, the woman needs to find her place under her head, which is the man. And that's the woman's place in the church. I hope I was clear on that. To me, it's not a confusing issue. To me, it's very, very plain. It's just a matter of whether you and I will agree with it or not. Okay? A couple minutes. Any questions? Maybe you see a hole in some of my arguments. I would welcome you to point them out. Maybe I went too far off the other side. I don't know. I hope not. Mark. Yes. Yes. I would say that it was, you know, it doesn't give any detail at all. It just says he had 4 daughters, I think, that prophesied. I would assume that they were doing it, you know, either at home or maybe in, I don't know, ministering to the women. I didn't look that up in detail what the word actually means, but I think I did look it up. The last time I preached, it actually means foretelling events, and I forget what the other one was. So, I don't know. I don't really have any thought as it relates to the church, aside from the pattern and the teaching that Paul gave. I would believe that they found their place under that. Do you have any thoughts about it? True. True. Yes. Right. Yes, that's a good point. Prophecy between Elizabeth and Mary and vice versa, and how that they were magnifying God. Great. Any other thoughts? Questions? I realize today might seem... Did you have your hand up, Calvin? I was just going to say to the ladies, today seems maybe like a little bit more of a negative side of this subject. I don't know. Most women are glad to take their place in the church. And I want, in this whole series, I wanted to hit more on liberating women to minister in the way that God intended, because I really believe this. I believe that the conservative movement has been guilty of suppressing women to the point where they can't function in their God-given ministry. But that was kind of the aim of this series. But I can't go through this without pointing out the restrictions that God puts on women. He puts some restrictions on them. And so that's what I'm pointing out today. Calvin, you had a thought. Example of Lydia. in the book of Acts. Yes, I think that's great. It again points back to the place that God prepared for women to minister in. And Lydia is an example of that in how she ministered to Paul in the way that, you know, women should. Okay? Any other questions? I'm going to, and maybe I shouldn't do this, I don't know. I don't want to violate Paul's words, so I'm not going to do it. I was going to say I'm going to ask if you ladies have any questions, but if you have any questions, you go home and ask your husband, all right? If you don't have a husband, then you can ask me at a different time. But because Paul specifically, and I'm very conscious of that, I think that it's in the little areas where we you know, we tend to break down, and he specifically said, if you have a question, you need to ask your husband at home. So if you have any questions, I'll just say it again, ask your husband, and he's supposed to have answers for you. Your husbands are supposed to have answers for the questions that your wives have. So, anything else? Thank you for your patience with me, and I enjoyed speaking on this subject. And again, I want you to know, my heart is simply to follow the heart of God, and I find it such a blessing. You know, if you have no agenda, if you will not allow your tradition and your presuppositions to influence you, and some people say, well, that's impossible. I personally don't believe it is. I believe that you can, with an honest heart, go into the Bible and read the Bible and ask God to show you His heart. Just ask God, look, Lord, I don't understand what you're saying regarding this subject. Could you please show me? And I'm willing to change my mind. I'm willing to think the way you think about everything. If you can just do that and allow God to show you, it takes time to reprogram our heads. I know that, but it's possible. And what I wanted to say, there is no freedom like that. You don't care about your reputation. You don't care about you don't care about anything except to please God and to do things the way that He wants them done, knowing that when He gives a prescription, it will always work out for the best and it will be beautiful, even when it's a controversial subject. That's my approach to it, and I find tremendous peace. I feel God's approval on that. Where you have to come to the place where you have no agenda. You don't care, you know, you say, well, okay, what if we're totally wrong, God? You know, what if we've been doing things completely wrong? That's not scary. If God gives you direction that lines up with His truth and principle, and you see, hey, we've been doing things wrong here, it's time to make a change, and let's make the change. But what drives me crazy is assimilation into the world. See, when I observe the, you know, I observe, and you observe, churches today, they make changes. And you can clearly see the pattern that they're patterning after. God gives insight to His people. If you take an honest look at people's patterns, and you see, they don't want to do it this way, but they're getting pressure from over here, and that's why they're making the change in that direction. That is, please let's not do that. Because you will assimilate yourself into the world. You will. You have to love God's truth more than anything. You may not allow yourself to be influenced by anything else except God's truth. And if there's one thing that is my hobby horse, that's probably one of them. And I think it's a great hobby horse to ride. Because the truth shall set you free. Truth shall set you free. And Jesus is the foundation of all truth. And that's why I repeatedly tell you, look, if you can show me areas in my life where I'm not truthful, where I don't love the truth, where I'm still in the dark, please do. Okay? Why don't we stand for prayer? I think I'll let Mark close, if you would, then. Stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being gracious enough to us to show us through the Bible your truth. And may we never listen to any other voices. We know there's lots of voices.
out there that want to lead us off to other paths. But we thank you for the simplicity in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. And I pray for this for us as a congregation, that you would help us to think the way you do about everything, whether it's the woman's place in the church or whatever the subject is. We know you've put us here to mirror the beauty of your handiwork. And so we pray that this could be seen in this congregation. It's only through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we look forward to how you will lead us from here, how you will show us the way and make us a beautiful reflection of you and your character. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Mark, close.